Brothers and sisters, we have been given a commission. It's repeated 5 times in the New Testament. It's to go and make disciples. It's to go and preach. It's to go and bring people to repentance. It's to go and offer them forgiveness. And the commission continues until every creature has heard.
Welcome to the pulpit ministry of the Launce Baptist Church. Hi, this is Jerry Bishop, and I want to thank you for listening today. Here at Launce Baptist, we believe in proclaiming the glory of God, the wonderful good news of the gospel, the lordship of Christ, and the authority of Scripture over our lives. May the Lord bless you, and may you grow in the knowledge of Him today as you listen.
John chapter 20 is where I'd like for you to join me this morning. We're going back to this text. We're going to finish the book of John here pretty soon, the Gospel of John. It has been an awesome book. In about 2 weeks, we'll have a chance to do some significant review about one verse that tells us that we have to review. But for today, I want to read the text of when the Lord Jesus comes to the disciples. The disciples have heard that Jesus has been raised from the dead, but they have not seen Him yet. They did not believe the testimony of the witnesses, of the women. John and Peter have run to see, and the rest of them are struggling to believe or comprehend that Christ has been raised from the dead. Listen to the text, we'll pray, and then we'll begin to put our minds and our hearts back into what we have to say today. John chapter 20, verses 19 and following. Then the same day, this is Sunday, at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said unto them, "Peace be with you." And when he said this to them, he showed them his hands and his side, and then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And so the Lord said unto them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Let's pray and ask and plead for the Lord's grace and His blessing in our hearts today. Father, we do come to you with humble hearts and hands that I pray are holy and pure as we seek to have you work in our midst. We pray that you would be here, and we pray that your Son Christ would be in our midst as he was when he came through the doors to meet with the disciples. We thank you that you are here, that we are told that you walk in the midst of your churches. This is not just a game that we play, but the Holy God attends and receives our worship and encourages us and strengthens us. And I pray that you would grip our hearts this morning, Father, with the truth that we have here, though it may appear to be challenging. There are some difficult words that you have said. I pray that the import of what they reveal to us would challenge us and change us and mold us into the image of Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In John chapter 20, very simply, what Jesus is doing after he is raised from the dead is he is restoring his disciples. They have failed, they have floundered, they have had many problems after Jesus was crucified, and they ran like a bunch of scared chickens. And so Jesus comes along and he begins the process of restoration or transformation or rehabilitation. And the first thing that Jesus does is he comes and he brings hope. We learned that a long time ago when we studied together that Jesus returns to bring hope to his children. And we said that the resurrection of Christ, the resurrection more than any other activity or event in the Bible, is designed to give you hope. I don't know if you struggle with hope, a lack of hope, or you struggle with hopelessness. The fact that Jesus was raised from the dead and that he is coming again in his resurrected body should give us hope. Peter said it like this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten, rebirthed us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. His cross purchased for us eternal life, but His resurrection is designed to give us hope. I can have hope beyond my sickness. I can have hope beyond my family difficulties. I can have hope beyond my financial difficulties, but because Jesus raised from the dead and I will see Him again in person. That's what we learned last time. But now for today, the second thing that Jesus intends to do when He rehabilitates His disciples, when He transforms them into what and whom they are supposed to be, is He does one thing. He says, go. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. The thing that the disciples have to recapture in their hearts and their minds is the fact Jesus didn't just come to save them, to change their lives, to make them different. He came to save them and to bring them to the place where they would go and make a difference in the world. If you could guess then, what is our message for today? Our message for today is this. Jesus didn't just save you for you to know joy and peace and hope. He saved you that you could take the message which you have received and give it to others. As Jesus told the disciples, as my Father has sent me, so I send you. The Bible teaches us this morning that as the Father sent them, He has sent you. Every man, woman, and child of us, brothers and sisters, into this world to make a difference. In fact, I want you to reflect on that for just a minute. When Jesus came to the earth, He did a thing that we call the incarnation. The incarnation means that He came in flesh. Jesus didn't just hover above the earth and say, "Hey, all you people down there, why don't you be saved?" He came to where we are. And what we're going to be challenged to do before this day is over is we're going to be challenged to go where they are and take the message of hope. Let's begin to unpack this text. It's rather interesting. It's got some unique details, so we'll learn about those this morning. The first thing that we notice about Jesus when He shows up and meets with the disciples or the apostles as they are meeting again on the Lord's Day, and every time Jesus meets with His disciples, according to the text, when we know what day it is, we know that it's a Sunday, it is His day, He does something very interesting. Let's read verse 19 again. "And then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be with you." Where are these disciples? They're sitting here. They're just cowering in fear. They're afraid of their own shadows. And I would ask you the question, is there any push to kill the disciples? No, the Jews are not concerned about them. They believe that the disciples, the apostles, are going to scatter. They're not sending out a commission to arrest them. In fact, John comes forward and watches the crucifixion as Peter comes somewhat close and observes it too, and then he runs out. There's no money on their head, and yet they're living in this irrational fear that their lives will be snuffed out too. And so the first thing that Jesus does when He comes to them is He comes to bring peace. Now, it's interesting that twice in this text, He says the same thing, "Peace be with you." And I really believe, and we'll talk about it a little bit more later, that if we are to be effective in our evangelism, in reaching out to the world, in following the Great Commission, one of the things that we must come to know is the peace of God in all of its fullness. If we don't fully experience and understand and appreciate and enjoy the peace of God, we will never be witnesses. I have a whole series of evangelism tapes. We've watched one on a Wednesday night. And it's called Non-Confrontational and Friendly Evangelism. Its whole goal is to make you not be afraid of evangelizing. It's okay. But that's not how God wants you to not be afraid. It isn't through learning the best technique or the best verses are the best approach. God wants you to have peace within your heart, and when you have that peace within your heart, then you won't be afraid of telling others about Christ. Promise Keepers met recently, and they polled the men of the group, how many of you have ever shared your faith with another person? Would you believe that 90% of the men in the stadium said that they have never shared their faith with another person? If that's true, that 90% of the people have never shared their faith, then there is a whole group of people who are very sad. Because there is great joy in sharing your faith. When we were on vacation, I was looking for opportunities to just talk with people. It's always fun to see how the Lord works things out. And it's never a mistake who you're around. I was looking over at one of the other tent sites where we were. During the week, the place cleared right out, and there's like two tents and the whole thing. Friday night, Saturday night, it filled right up, and we were crowded. Well, I turned around, and there's just one tent, me and him. And I thought, well, I wonder who the Lord wants us to witness to. You know, I noticed he had a little girl, 4 or 5 years old. He was a single man. And I said, Esther, why don't you go on over and blow some bubbles with this girl? So she wandered across the way, and she got out her bubbles, and she said, would you like to play with bubbles together? And the girl was kind of embarrassed, and she said, no. And so Esther came back, and she said, no, she doesn't want to do it. About 5 minutes later, the father brought the daughter over, sat down by our campsite, and said she changed her mind. She would like to play bubbles with Esther. And so I thought, well, thank you, Lord. And so we began the process of understanding, what he believes and where he's at. And in the end, I got an opportunity to share what it is to be saved with this individual. And the responses of my kids were interesting. One of the kids said, that's very sad, that he doesn't know. And that is true, but it was very wonderful that we could send him on his way knowing something about eternal life. Anyways, Jesus comes in this text here, and he begins by pronouncing that you have to have peace with God. I want to read you a couple of verses about peace, and then I better get moving on here. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 2, it says this, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Peace starts by understanding that I am no longer at war with God, or better, God is no longer at war with me. Once I have that objective peace, the war is over, the next thing is to have subjective peace, to feel it in my heart. Just as a soldier, when he goes to war, even though when he comes home he's at peace, it takes some time to get back into the situation. It takes us time, folks, to begin to enjoy the peace of God. Here's what Paul said. The things which you have learned and received and heard and you saw in me, these do. In other words, follow me, follow my example, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul says, I have learned the secret of peace. A secret of peace is thinking whatever is true, whatever is right, whatever is lovely, whatever is good, whatever is of virtue, if there's anything good. Those are the things that bring peace in our life. He goes on a little further. And he talks about peace, he says in another place. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. In another place, he says, now may the God of peace who brought up Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd, through the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work. And there are many more places where he says, peace to the people. Now, the first thing I notice in the text is that Jesus comes not to chide them, not to beat them up, not to say, hey, what's going on? He comes to bring them to the place of peace. The second thing that he comes to do is to tell them that he has been sent. This is very important in the Great Commission here. I want you to look down at it for a second. Jesus says in verse 21, so Jesus said unto them, peace to you. This is the second time. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. See, we have to understand something about where do we fit into this great plan. The great plan of evangelism is that God the Father sent His Son, and He says, I have always come to do my Father's will. I never do my own will. I come to do what He said all the time, and we are then sent by the Son. The Father sends the Son, and the Son sends us. Now, I just want you to think about that for a minute. If Jesus, when he came to the earth, did not fulfill his commission, where would we be? We would be lost. Jesus fulfilled His commission from His Father. And so the calling for us is to fulfill the commission that the Son has given to us, that we would go and that we would be faithful. Just as much as the Father sent the Son with complete authority, with a complete urgency, so the Son sends us that we would go and do His bidding. Now, if that is the case, that He came to bring us peace, He came as one who has been sent, what we need to learn is that Jesus had a commission. I want to tell you what Jesus did in His commission, because this is very important for our understanding of going. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, why did Jesus come to the world? He came into the world to save sinners. That's His commission, to bring sinners to salvation, to bring deliverance to those who are lost. In John chapter 17, in various places, He says He came to reveal the Father. In John chapter 17, verse 26, He says, I came to declare to them your name. To declare to them your name doesn't mean, oh yeah, the one who lives up there, his name is Elohim or Jehovah or Sidkenu. It's to tell about the character and the attributes and what He is like. Jesus came to tell us what His Father is like. In Luke chapter 4, He says, I came to proclaim liberty. Let me read these verses to you. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Came to proclaim the Father. He came to bring liberty. He came to set us free. In Mark chapter 10 and 45, you remember that text. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. One more text, and then I'll bring these all back to you, how it applies to you. He came in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 to reconcile us to God. Now, if those are the commissions that the Father gave to the Son, what are the commissions that the Father gave to Him? Save sinners. What is the commission? Reveal the Father. What is the commission? Proclaim liberty. What is the commission? To give your life. What is the commission? To bring people to God. You know what your commission is? It's the very same thing. Your commission from God the Father to God the Son is this. Your mission in life, should you choose to accept it, is to save sinners. Now, you don't save them, of course, but you bring to them salvation. Your mission, should you accept it, choose to accept it, and you should, is to reveal the Father. You know, witnessing isn't always just going through the four spiritual laws. Witnessing can just be, if God gives you the grace, to just tell them what the Father was like. Now, how many of you out here could tell a friend or a neighbor, what is God like? We could all do that. Every one of us could do that in a sentence or two or five or ten. Witnessing, the mission of Jesus was to proclaim liberty. Your mission is to look at those people around you, your neighbors, your relatives, your friends, and recognize that they are held captive. They look free. They look happy. They smile. But they are captive to sin and to the devil. And you've got the key. And if you have the key of deliverance for a person, which is the person of Jesus Christ, for another person, how cold-hearted would it be to not open the gate? To not at least try to administer to them what they need to have salvation, to be set free. Lastly, it says that He came to bring us to God. And what we should do, we should be taking people to God. Now, when you look down at the text with me in verse 21, I want to focus on this for a second. We call this, I'll read it for you. So Jesus said unto them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. We call this the Great Commission. When you think of the Great Commission, if we were to give a test, I'm not giving you a test this morning, where do you find the Great Commission in the Bible? Well, would you believe that you find it in Matthew, and you find it in Mark, and you find it in Luke, and you find it here in John, and you also find it in the book of Acts. If God has gone to the trouble, taken the effort to four different ways record to you, you have a mission, you have a commission, you have something to do, then I guess we should take it seriously that God has saved us, not just to give us hope, not just to give us salvation, but that we too would be a part of the process of saving others. Now I'm going to tell you where they are, because I want you to recognize that the Great Commission is different in all four of the Gospels. This is really fascinating. Listen to the way that the Great Commission is given to us in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and following. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Many things we could say about that, but I want to highlight just one fact from each of the great commissions that are given. In Matthew, we have the authority. What right do you have to tell me about your Jesus? What right do you have to tell me that if I don't believe in God the way you do, that I'm not going to go to heaven? After all, there are many gods and many roads to heaven, and how could God leave those people in the other countries to not have salvation, not have the message? And Jesus says it like this: "I come on good authority. In fact, I come on the authority of God, and I tell you that you need to go and you need to speak to people." The authority of the commission comes from God Almighty. Listen to Mark's commission. In Mark 16, verse 14, it says this: "Later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said unto them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature.'" The Great Commission in the book of Acts refers to the extent of the commission. The authority of the commission, we've said, is we go on the authority of God. The extent of the commission in Mark tells me how many creatures are supposed to hear. Anybody catch how many? Every creature. Until every creature has heard, we have not fulfilled our mandate. The extent of the commission is to preach the gospel to every creature. Luke chapter 24 gives us another example. Here's what it says: "And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witness of these things." Luke gives us what? The content of the mission. The authority is from the Father. The extent is to every creature. And the content of the Great Commission is that we are to preach repentance. Preach repentance and the remission of sin. In other words, I have the message for you whereby you can be forgiven if you will repent. John's, the one that we've already read, therefore, gives us the hope of the commission. And I want to go forward and look at that for just a second. The hope of the Great Commission in John chapter 20, if you're still there, is this, verse 23. "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven." That's the hope of the commission. Your friends and your neighbors and your children and your parents and all of those around you can be forgiven. How many people in the world long to be forgiven? They all do. We all struggle with issues of our childhood and growing up, and we all know, our conscience tells us, the world around us tells us, and God the Father, through the Holy Spirit, tells us that we need forgiveness. And the hope of the Great Commission is that you can be forgiven. Everyone. You can be in jail, you can be a murderer, and you can still be forgiven. And then the power of the commission. We've talked about the authority of the commission, the extent of the commission, the content of the commission, the hope of the commission, and the power of the commission comes to us in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now, we've talked about this verse in the past, and I need to reiterate this point here. This commission here in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 is not as much of a command as it is a statement. Here's the statement. Hang around, boys, because when the Holy Spirit comes, you're going out. When the Holy Spirit comes, they won't be able to stop you. When the Holy Spirit comes, you will by necessity be witnesses. That's what the Holy Spirit does when He comes into our lives. Now look at this text here in John. Did you notice what happens in verse 22 right before the forgiveness? Jesus commissions the Holy Spirit to them. And that tells us something. I'm jumping ahead for just a second. We're going to see the elements of an effective witness. And one of them is the filling of the Spirit. I want to go back and talk about those for just a second. If you're here today and you're saying, okay, I want to be a good witness. What do I need to do to be an effective witness for God? Here are the four things. I'm only going to give you four for this morning. Number one, the first element in an effective witness is you need to come to have peace with God. Really live it. It needs to be played out in your heart so much that you realize, I have nothing to fear. You know, our fears are irrational. They're all irrational. There are some things to be concerned about, of course. But fear? How can we fear when we serve the living God? And so he comes a second time. He said peace to you in verse 19. He says peace to you again in verse 21 because he wants them to know you can't witness if you don't have peace. Now, you've never heard that before. That's not a typical part of an evangelistic sermon or a sermon on giving the gospel. But you can't be an effective witness till you come to the place in your life where you know the peace of God in your heart. I was talking to that man who was sitting by me at the fire. And you begin to think, well, how do you move the conversation? And all of a sudden, we are getting down to the point where I realized he's going to get up and go. You know, it's almost over. I'm losing my opportunity. And your mind begins to think, well, maybe I wasn't really supposed to witness to him, you know. Maybe I was just supposed to show the love of God. And fear, right? Isn't it? Fear begins to come up in your heart and you want to say the next word. And finally, the Lord gave me the strength to say, before you go, there's one more thing I want to talk to you about. And then the peace of God comes back over your heart and your life. And many of us need to take that first step. In fact, I think if we would boil it down to one simple statement, it would be like this. Can I show you what the Bible says about eternal life? You can say that, can't you? Has anyone ever showed you what Jesus says about going to heaven? Can I tell you what God says about being forgiven? Those are hard statements to get out of our minds, out of our lips, I'm sorry. But if we could learn to get them out, we would know and experience the peace of God. Element number one in effective witness is that we must come to live in the peace of God. It's a matter of faith. I think it's also a matter of preparation. Go with me to one verse. This is important. 1 Peter chapter 3. Here's one of the reasons why we don't witness. And it is simply this. We are not prepared. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. If I would take this verse to heart, I would be ready to witness. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready. How often am I supposed to be ready? Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. That means don't beat them up, the fear part there, the respect. Be kind and be gentle to those people that you're witnessing to. If I would have more of the Scripture in my mind, if I would know what the Romans Road was, you know, the Romans Road is a great way to witness. I recommend everybody do it. What you would do if you wanted to have the Romans Road is you take your little testament and you write, like in your front cover, what verse? Turn to Romans chapter 3, verse 10. Then you turn to Romans 3:10, and right in the margin of Romans chapter 3:10, you write down Romans 3:23. And so when you get there, you read that verse to them, you tell them what it means, and then you go to Romans 3:23, and it says, oh, turn to Romans 5:8. And so you go back to Romans 5:8, and then you go to Romans 6:23. And if you would just write that down while you've got a few minutes, then you would be ready and prepared to witness to those when God brings them into your life. Number one, I need to get going on this, I recognize here. The first thing you need to do is you need to have the peace of God ruling in your hearts. Number two, the second thing that we need to do is we need to recognize our duty. Notice the word duty. Is it optional what Jesus says, as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you? Not one bit. It doesn't really matter if I'm afraid. It doesn't matter if I'm not terribly capable. It doesn't matter what my circumstances are. Jesus has commissioned me, and there is a duty that I have to go and tell others. Here's what Paul said about his commission. The Lord is talking to him, and he says, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as the Gentiles to whom I am now sending you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and the inheritance among those who are sanctified. Here's his summary. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient. King Agrippa, I did just what God told me to do. I wonder if I could say the same thing. Father, I did just what you told me to do. I took the message to them. You want to be able to say that like Paul? And plead with God to help you. Plead with God to give you people to witness to and prepare your hearts and your minds for witnessing. And then take that first step and open your mouth. Element number one is learn to live in the peace of God. Element number two is a recognition of our duty. Like Ezekiel says, the Lord came to Ezekiel and he says, you know what? If I send a watchman out on the wall and he blows the trumpet and you don't run, tough luck for you. But if I send a watchman out on the wall and he doesn't blow his horn and he doesn't warn you, then yeah, you may be, you know, sent aside because of your sins, but I'm going to hold him accountable. Every person will go to hell for their own sins. They will be completely responsible. But I do believe that we are the watchmen. And we too will answer for how well we proclaimed the message of Jesus Christ. We are watchmen on the wall. I don't know if you remember this story. Some of you might know this. Keith Green is a contemporary Christian singer. He was killed 25 years ago on July 28th. So we've just crossed the 25th anniversary of his death. He was growing up, and his desire was to be just a Hollywood singer. He was very gifted. He had a lot of talent, a lot of passion. When they describe him, they describe him as being intense. He took a trip, a drug trip, and when he came down, it scared him so much that he began seeking something better. Finally, the Lord drew him to himself, and he was redeemed. And he wrote this song before he was killed. I don't know how close before he was killed, but it's called Asleep in the Light. And if you've ever heard him sing it, it just brings such conviction to your soul. Here's the words of the song he wrote. Do you see? Do you see all the people sinking down? Don't you care? Don't you care? Are you going to let them drown? How can you be so numb not to care if they come? You close your eyes and pretend the job's done. Oh, bless me, Lord. Oh, bless me, Lord. You know it's all I ever hear. No one aches. No one hurts. No one even sheds a tear. But he cries. He weeps. He bleeds. And he cares for your needs. And you just lay back and keep soaking it in. Oh, can't you see it's such sin? Because he brings people to your door and you turn them away. And as you smile and say, God bless you, be at peace, and all heaven just weeps. Because Jesus came to your door, and you've left him out on the streets. Open up, and give yourself away. You've seen the need, you hear the cry, so how can you delay? God's calling and you're the one. But like Jonah, you run. He's told you to speak, but you keep holding it in. Oh, can't you see? It's such a sin. The world is sleeping in the dark. That the church can't fight because it's asleep in the light. How could you be so dead when you've been so well fed? Jesus rose from the grave and you can't even get out of bed. Oh, Jesus rose from the dead. Come on, get out of the bed. Pretty powerful stuff for a man who was not saved that many years but lived his life, what he did have for the glory of God. We have to recognize our duty to go. And then thirdly, out of four, here's the next one. We have to recognize the power of the Holy Spirit. Look down at the text with me. This is important. He comes to them and he tells them he's sending them. But he tells them in verse 22, receive the Holy Spirit. There's no going until there's a Holy Spirit. And this is where I think it needs to be said and said again and again. Yes, you can learn a method of evangelism. It's great to know methods. But what method did the early church use? Did they use evangelism explosion? Did they use fishermen of men? Did they use one of the other ones? They had no method. They had a person of the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit is in you, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 says, you will be witnesses. Folks, if I don't witness, what can I say about myself? I am not being led by the Spirit of God if I'm not speaking about the Son of God. Why is that? Well, it's simple. Do you remember what the Holy Spirit's main job in life is to do? He's to call people to love Jesus. You can tell a person who is filled with the Spirit, not if he's talking about the Spirit and the Spirit's activity and the Spirit this. The Holy Spirit is the silent witness to the person of Jesus. And he says, isn't he wonderful? Isn't Jesus lovely? Isn't he the most wonderful thing that you've ever seen and experienced and understood? And when a person is filled with the Spirit, he's going to say, thank you, Jesus. Oh, Christ, I love you. And when a person loves Christ, you know what? If you're in love, it's not hard to tell everybody, I'm in love. You know, you just do it. When you're in love with Christ, it's going to play out. I want to give you the last one so that we don't miss and we can make a good conclusion this morning. I need to know peace, as we've already said. I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I need to recognize my duty. But the last one in the text is really something. I need to understand the consequences, the seriousness of our mission. Look at this verse here, verse 23. If you read it earlier, you may be thinking, what in the world is that about, Christ? Here's what Jesus said to the apostles and to the disciples, and it applies to the church, and then it's given by analogy to you and to me. It'd be fun to have people stand up and say, well, here's what I think it means. Listen, if you forgive the sins of any, then they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, then they are retained. Wow. It makes me shake in my boots. I want to know what it means as clearly as I can. First thing I would say about it is that the message of eternal salvation is in your hands. It's in our hands to take to people. I'm going to explain what this text means in a second. But so is the message of eternal judgment. If you retain the sins of any, then they are retained. Now, let me explain this verse to you for just a second. It's pretty much a unanimous understanding of what this verse means by Greek scholars. The first word, if you forgive, is in what we refer to the aorist tense. If this is something that you have done, then the second one is this. This is what will have already occurred. Let me read it the way one person said it. Dr. Julius Manti, he's a Greek expert, I could give you some of his books, said that the translation of both this verse and Matthew 6:19 should be, here's the great translation, whoever sins you forgive shall have already been forgiven them. And whoever sins you retain shall have already not been forgiving them. Dr. Wiest, Kenneth Wiest, is a Greek scholar. He agrees with the same thing. A.T. Robertson was the best Greek grammar writer of the previous century. Here's what he says. The power to forgive sins belongs to God alone. What he commits to the disciples and to us is, now listen to this, very important, is the power and the privilege of giving assurance of forgiveness of sins and the pronouncement of judgment. Assurance of forgiveness or the pronouncement of judgment. From another person that says this, it follows then that our Lord here commits his disciples and to his church is the authority to declare in his name that there is forgiveness for man's sins and on what conditions the sin will be forgiven. I'm going to read one more, Leon Morris. The meaning of this is that the Spirit-filled church, and that's the only kind, can pronounce with authority that the sins of such and such men and women have been forgiven or have been retained. Here's what we're supposed to do based on this verse. When we take the message of salvation to a person, to a man, a woman, and child, we tell them, I want to tell you, if you do this, which is if you repent of your sins and you believe, I can speak for God Almighty, you are forgiven. But if you don't do it, if you don't trust Christ as your Savior, then you're going to hell. And that authority has been given to us, and so what are we supposed to do? We are supposed to be filled with the Spirit as the Spirit was breathed upon them, and only through the Spirit's ability can we honestly say, here's what heaven thinks about your life. Now, think about that for just a second. If we have the authority to speak for God and say, this is what heaven thinks about your life, about your conversion, about your testimony, that is awesome and terrible. And we're very good at saying, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. You're forgiven. But we're not nearly so good at saying, I don't think you are. The commission here, as Jesus gives it to us, is a commission for us to offer forgiveness, but to be honest with people. And I just want to challenge you in terms of your evangelistic efforts, that there must come a time when you tell someone, I don't think you're going to heaven. I don't think you know Christ. Based on the authority of the Word of God and the Spirit's leading in my life, I don't think you've come to faith. You see, we're so eager to offer forgiveness to everybody and their dog. But he wants us sometimes to tell people the truth, not just what they want to hear. Brothers and sisters, we have been given a commission. It was repeated 5 times in the New Testament. It's to go and make disciples. It's to go and preach. It's to go and bring people to repentance. It's to go and offer them forgiveness. And the commission continues until every creature has heard. Very soon, every one of us will stand before the Lord. Guaranteed. It might be 20 years, it might be 50, but very soon we will stand before Him. And we want to take someone with us that we have led to Christ. You can do it with the Holy Spirit's help. Go out this week and make a difference. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for the commission that you have sent us. It's not an option. It's a great command that we would go. We thank you that we do not go alone. You said, lo, I am with you even to the ends of the earth, because that's where we're supposed to go as we take the message to every creature. But before we go to the ends of the earth, help us, Lord, to take the good news to our neighbors and our friends. Help us, Lord, to be willing. And above all, Lord, help us to be filled with the Spirit so that the natural result is that we will tell people about Christ. We will be unstoppable when the Spirit has control of our hearts and minds. Bless us now. I just thank you for the people who brought salvation to me, and I pray that we would take it to others. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.